Well, hey, everybody. It is such a privilege to see you and to not be hiding in the back rows anymore and on the platform. And thanks for being here. And a special hey to all of you at our regional campuses as well, Northridge Groseal, Northridge Brighton. Thanks for all you're doing there. And for each one of you gathered in all of our campuses, we're so thrilled that you're a part of this weekend. I have to tell you, it's my passion in life to not just get you reading the Bible, it's my passion to help you to see it, to experience it, to help it to come alive in your life. And you saw the video about Origins starting next weekend, and I have to tell you, that's what Origins is all about. It's about helping you to see it and experience it in entirely different ways. In fact, we're going to, with Origins this year, starting next week, take you to Egypt and Jordan and Israel, and we're going to do all of that, and it's almost a miracle. We're going to do all of that with no jet lag at all, we promise. It's going to be a tremendous experience as we bring the context of the biblical narrative back to you and help you to see it in brand new ways that can impact you. And I just have to tell you, we've worked hard on this series, and we've prayed hard, and we know God can use it to change your lives and other people's lives. And this is where you come in. For it to impact your life or someone else's life, you have to come, and you have to invite. You have to invite people. And so we've given you in your program one little slip that talks about Origins and what's available, and you can pick up as many of these as you want from the guest reception desk in the lobby, but we want you inviting as many people as possible. This isn't just for believers, it's also for unbelievers to see that this Bible thing happened in real places with real people, and it can change their lives today. And so I'm really excited about it. But I'm excited about this weekend because, speaking of seeing and experiencing and having the Bible and the characters of the Bible come alive, that's The Chosen. The Chosen is a phenomenal, and I'm going to repeat it, a phenomenal Christian media project. And I have to give you context because from my perspective, that's an unusual thing. You don't usually hear me talk about Christian media projects as being phenomenal. I happen to believe that those who know the Creator should be the most creative people on the planet, right? I mean, we really should be. And that's where the problem comes in. Unfortunately, for whatever reason, and I know people can have good hearts and sincere hearts and try really hard, but for some reason, most Christian media doesn't put the world to shame. It's put to shame by the world and its quality and its excellence. And I'm telling you, the Creator and His creativity needs to be represented by His people. And that's why The Chosen is such a big deal to me. I'm going to be really, really honest with you because I don't love most Christian media. It just doesn't rise to the level of excellence I think it should. I don't watch much of it. So my son Blake, who also has high standards about this, he's big time into video and all that, big part of what we do here in video, and he called me and he said, "You've got to watch The Chosen. You've got to watch The Chosen. It's the greatest thing on the history of the planet. You've got to watch The Chosen." And I went, "No." You know, I wasn't interested at all. In fact, he pushed me for 3 months to watch it, and I wouldn't do it. There was just other stuff that I wanted to do, and so we went to Israel in May with a group from our church, but also to do Origins, and my son's a lot bigger than I am, right? And so he literally grabbed me by the shoulders when we were at the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and he sat me down in the lobby of where we were staying, and he forced me by force, and I'm not kidding, to watch the first episode of The Chosen, and that's all I needed. It changed me. It genuinely moved me, and not just spiritually, emotionally. And even more, the story behind The Chosen and the people God is using to create it inspired me, and it And here's what happens. I'm your pastor, right? It made me want to share it with you. And so, to give you a glimpse of what I'm talking about, they've allowed us to show just a little bit about it, and I want you to look at this.
Our Father.
Our Father.
Who art in heaven.
Who art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hallowed be thy name.
The Chosen is a multi-season show that authentically shows you Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him.
Why don't you have a home?
My home is many places, because I have a much larger job than just being a craftsman or a teacher.
Oftentimes, when Jesus is the main character of a show, sometimes it's really hard to identify with him because he's the Son of God. But when you see Jesus through these other eyes, and when you can have characters like Simon Peter and Mary Magdalene and Nicodemus and Matthew the tax collector, you can find a character that you truly identify with.
We are colorful and fun. You are stoic and purposeful.
And one of the main themes of The Chosen is Jesus makes you what you're not. I really believe that if we can see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, we can be impacted and changed in the same way that they were.
You're scared.
Lost everything. Burnt every bridge. If I don't catch a ton of fish or get some help somehow, they'll arrest me.
We've heard from so many people who've seen this show who've said, the Bible has come alive for me, and my life has changed because of the way the lives of these people were changed. We are not afraid to take you through some painful circumstances. This was an oppressive time. The people were in poverty. The Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans, and we showed the pain that these people felt.
I am in hell. It's getting worse.
I owe taxes.
We all do.
So when they do encounter Jesus, and when Jesus impacts their life in the way that he does, it creates an even more emotional experience because we've taken the time for you to witness what these people were going through. This show is about finding those moments of pain and oppression and sadness and turning them into indescribable joy.
Follow me.
I will.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John, come.
We get to see each of these characters completely transformed simply by the fact that they are called by the Son of God.
Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name.
If the Messiah has arrived, anything is possible now. Don't you see?
The Chosen has become a movement that we didn't even see coming. When we decided to finance this show through crowdfunding, and we ended up shattering the all-time crowdfunding record for a show about Jesus.
I believe you have experienced a miracle, Mary.
This show feels like it's something bigger than all of us.
I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him.
And now would you give a warm Northridge welcome to the creator, writer, and director of The Chosen, Dallas Jenkins. Good being here. Thank you so much for being here, Dallas. I appreciate it a lot.
Oh, thanks for having me.
It's awesome. And so, I mean, we know now that you're a part of this Christian media project, and then I might like it a little. I think it's always important to get behind the person before we get to what they're doing now and how God's using them, because all of us have a backstory, right? So tell us just a little bit about your backstory. Catch us up and just know that people hate the Chicago Bears in Detroit. Isn't that right? Okay, just a thought. You don't come from there, right?
I am a Chicagoan and I am a Bears fan, so
boo.
Sorry that you gave me a nice warm welcome before you knew that. Thank you. Yes.
You're not even saved yet, are you? Yeah. That's okay. No, I'm sorry.
But yes, I am. Grew up in the Chicago area, a very strong Christian home. Grew up in a father who was a Christian leader, an author, actually, which is, I think, where I got my storytelling.
If I could interrupt, I'm really sorry. This is a bit of trivia he's passing right by that you need to know. His dad, he just said he was a in ministry and an author. His name is Jerry Jenkins. Anyone recognize that name? He wrote the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye. He's a little author, yeah. You know.
And he's from Michigan. Yeah. So actually, he born and raised in Kalamazoo and all that stuff. So you can give him a bigger clap than you gave me. So I grew up in that environment. I grew up as a church-going believer my whole life. My father being an author and being a Christian leader and even having some recognition for that, in many ways, you know, sometimes you hear stories like that and you're thinking, and the kids of those stories, and you have kids, and sometimes you want to run away from that and run away from the pressures that come from such a strong Christian environment or from having a father who's a leader. And I never actually ran away from it. I actually always had a love for the church. Life of ministry is what I kind of ran away from. That's what I didn't necessarily want. You know, the Left Behind series, for some people, it felt like an overnight success, but it had been developing for 30 years of my dad toiling away in ministry, working at Moody Bible Institute and whatnot. It was just not something that was all that appealing to me, especially because, and I know we'll get into this in a little bit, but growing up in, especially in the 80s, for example, the relationship between the church and Hollywood was always, if there was ever any kind of relationship, it was in the form of a boycott. I wasn't raised in an environment, in a church environment, where media was something that was embraced by the church. It was rejected by the church. My parents were different. My dad was different. He was a movie buff, and we can talk about that in a minute. But I did stay faithful to my upbringing. It was the life of ministry that I never really was passionate about.
Yeah, and that's a huge deal. Seriously, Left Behind series, like 70 million books. This is no small affair, and it could have put you in the shadows. It could have done all kinds of things, and it says a lot about your family background and your dad and mom that it didn't. Right. But it's a curious thing. So your dad's in ministry, and then this author, two very different disciplines and all of that, that he wrapped up in his following Christ. But you're now a filmmaker. It's very, very interesting to me. How does that happen? You know, you grow up in a little home. So what's your journey to filmmaking?
Yeah, well, again, the storytelling gene came from my dad. But when I was in middle school, into high school, I was an athlete. That was my passion. I did have a passion for, like, broadcasting. I thought maybe that's where I was going to go if I wasn't an athlete. And he started showing me really great films around 8th, 9th grade. And he said, you know, I think you're old enough now to see some of these really classic films. And I remember I saw on television a movie called One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, which was made in the 70s. But I saw it on TV, and I thought, I don't know what that is, but I want to do that. Like, I don't know how that's done, but whatever emotion was aroused in me watching that film, I would love to do for others. And that's when the switch turned, and I thought, I want to do that with my life in some way. And again, combined with the storytelling that I got from my father, combined with just this now newfound passion for media, that became a new calling in many ways. Again, not a ministry calling, but a career calling.
Right, so these things in you started bursting up with that and actually moving you away from athletics and what you had been pursuing before into that. But that begs a big question to me. It might be defined in your background. It might not be. There might be all kinds of different elements. But it's like, why Christian? I mean, when I think of filmmaking, and you mentioned what really started you on the track was One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, a wonderful Christian movie. Jack Nicholson, one of the most spiritual men on the planet. And so I can, maybe that's what led you into Christian filmmaking. But I've seen all kinds of Christian media, and it would make me want to make a non-Christian project. Because, you know, I mean, excellence honors God and inspires people. So So I get the filmmaking, I get what inspired you to do it a little bit, but the Christian thing, how did that...
Well, yeah, and that's exactly right. I wasn't inspired to be a Christian filmmaker, because oftentimes when you get a calling... So if you get a calling to be a missionary, it's typically because you heard from a missionary who gave a testimony of something. The movie that inspired me to become a filmmaker was not a Christian film, obviously. There weren't any Christian films that were good at the time that would have inspired me to do that. I wanted to kind of avoid that. And I had this idea in my head, it's not possible to make a good Christian film or a good Christian show, therefore it's not worth doing. So when my dad's books started to take off when I was in college, I ended up getting a job with a production company that got the rights to the Left Behind books to make into movies. And I thought, oh, there's a chance to do that. And my dad, as a movie buff, was really excited. And then the Left Behind movie wasn't good. And that only confirmed my beliefs that this can't be done. So I left that company and went and started my own thing with my dad. And again, my passion was, I'm too cool for Christian films. So I moved to Los Angeles, making movies there, and there's this common phrase among Christians in Hollywood, the very few that there are. I'm not a Christian filmmaker, I'm a filmmaker who happens to be Christian. And that was my passion. And when I got married too, my wife, you mentioned that you're not a fan of Christian media, most of it. My wife is probably even more passionately against it than you, which is ironic considering who she married. At the time, though, it wasn't that ironic because we just both were like, yeah, that's a different thing. I'm called to be a filmmaker. And I was mowing my lawn one day this was like 3 or 4 years into my career. And I was praying and thinking about my next project, and God just placed it very strongly on my heart. He just said, my people deserve good movies too. And he kind of chastised me in a way about like this kind of dismissive attitude that I had towards Christian media and this too cool for school attitude that I had. And I just felt like, again, it was like a more specific calling this time around of, no, you're gonna do this as ministry. And the difference may be that you're gonna really be passionate about making it good and making it high quality, but not denying who you are and what the truth is and the fact that this is the only real truth. And people need this too. People inside and outside the church need this too. And maybe if it's good enough, it can break out of the walls of the church as well. And that is when it really sharpened for me. And I told my dad, I want to do this as ministry. And he had had the exact same experience as an author. He had started as a sports writer. He had started doing books and articles and stuff, just regular stuff, not Christian stuff. And God had laid it on his heart to do it as ministry. So he was thrilled. When I went and told my wife, I think I want to do Christian movies, she just head down, like, I thought I married someone cool. And she had to adjust her expectations. But then again, as wives are prone to do, became not only the support for what I needed to do, but in many ways down the road became the leader of where God's heart, where God was taking my heart.
And a huge participant, which is really cool. I have the same experience with the wife thing. Yeah. When I met Roxanne, she was a pastor's kid, right?
Right.
And one of the first things she told me was, by the way, I will never marry a pastor.
Right.
The good news, and this is how God tricked her. The good news was at the time I was going to be an attorney, right? I was going into law and politics. You should be thankful that I'm not a part of this presidential campaign. But it's like, right. I mean, that was my direction in life. And she said, yeah, I'll marry you. And then after she said yes, God called me to ministry.
Right.
And she's become like the 100% partner in ministry, as your wife has done. So it's cool.
Yeah.
So just trust that God will manipulate and trick the person he has for you in the future to marry you. Maybe that's not the lesson. I really do love the sense of calling, though. I mean, you know, we're living in a world that has a flow of culture that kind of moves us in certain directions, athletics or this or that, and certainly not within the church. You go to church to go to church. If you even do that, it's not so great. Then we do these other things. But isn't it something, God gave you these gifts, and he does it with all of us. Just know, he gives you these gifts. He's giving you this passion. He has these plans for you down the road. And he uses the experience of our life to erupt new things in our thing, in our desires. And if we're listening to him, and we care, and we're open, and we're willing to follow, it can open up a whole new channel. But I know the journey, Dallas. It's like having done it myself. You can have dreams when you're mowing the lawn. Hey, my people deserve good things too. And you have these dreams about, oh my gosh, what you can put together and how you can do it. And I've got the talent and I can do it. But then you learn, I've got the passion, I've got the desire, and I've got some gifts, but I really can't do it.
Right.
And what that leads in my life to is brokenness. And I've had some unforgettable marked moments in my life where God has taught me I can't trust in chariots, I can't trust in horses. I need them, but victory rests with him. Ultimately, he wants me to come to the table and work hard, but I have to trust him if it's going to happen. So the reason I say this is I like to get into people's life, and God's using you, so I know there's moments of brokenness, and I know there are moments, unforgettable marked things in your life. Can you share the one that pops out the most for you?
Yeah, you know, last night when you mentioned to me the word unforgettable, do you have an unforgettable moment? And it's an easy one. Like you said, you get a calling, and especially when it's a godly calling, you expect then that that's going to be different from a worldly calling, and that now it's going to go much easier and much better. And pain and suffering are oftentimes very much a part of the calling. In fact, they're a necessary part of it. So I go into ministry, essentially. This is my plan, is to do unabashedly faith-based films. And the first one I actually did was shot here in Michigan. It was called What If? It was back in 2010. And that actually went well. And that led to me being called back to a big church in Chicago, where I had grown up. And they said, we want to make movies. We want you to make movies with us. And I thought, this is the perfect combination then. My love for the church, which I thought I had to kind of give up to do my calling, combined with my love for film and their love for film, and they have the resources to do it, and the opportunity, and it's a chance for me to move my family back to where I grew up. This is great. This is perfect. And then, of course, for the first several years at the church, I didn't make a movie. I was asked to be part of the video production team while we were developing a project, and that didn't. The project we were trying to develop wasn't getting off the ground, and I ended up doing all these testimonial videos, and I hadn't done any videos in my career. I didn't know how to do it, really. But I was forced to do that and forced to help out with the production on the weekend services, everything that wasn't movie making. And that was humbling. And again, I was kind of too cool for it, I thought. And I'm doing all these 5 to 6 minute testimony videos of people's lives being changed. And it was beautiful, and it was moving, but it wasn't what I was meant to do, I thought. A couple years into that, I finally came to the church leadership and I said, listen, we got to do something. I can't wait anymore to make something. What if we just did a short film, even just for the Christmas Eve service, just to keep my filmmaking juices flowing? So we quickly assembled this project and I did a short film. It was called The Ride. And we ended up doing it for our Christmas Eve service. And I remember while I was doing it thinking, my goodness, all those testimonial videos that I've been doing for 2 years have made me such a better filmmaker. Telling these stories, learning how the story of life change is actually incredibly good storytelling. It's incredibly good cinematic storytelling. Wow, God, the creator, is really good at creativity. It's something that I hadn't fully apparently realized yet. And so it made me a better filmmaker and a better man. And it humbled me too, just experiencing all these different stories. But it was just this little thing for my church. That was the plan. Well, very long story short, it got in the hands of one of the top producers in Hollywood, a guy by the name of Jason Blum, who's known for horror films. He's done movies like Insidious and Get Out and Sinister and all these horror films. And he started to get intrigued by the faith-based film world. And no interest in it spiritually, but financially, he thought it was a potential gold mine. And so he was intrigued by it. And a mutual friend of ours got him my little short film that I did for my church. He said, I want to be in business with that guy. So we had this meeting, and he was like, I love this, and we want to partner with you to make faith-based films. And I, of course, wasn't interested at first because I thought they would, you know, take the content and change it. He said, no, all the content is yours. You guys control all of it. We've also got financing from another company, and it's WWE, the wrestling company. They were also interested in expanding their marketing to faith-based film world. So I ended up showing them the project that we'd been developing. It was a film called The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, and they loved the script. And so a horror film company, a wrestling company, and a church in Elgin, Illinois, yes, combined to make a faith-based film about Jesus that has the gospel in it, set in a church, filmed at my church in Illinois, financed by Hollywood. It was incredible. And God was in it so many times, and there were so many cool miracles that happened. Until it was released. Now, months leading up to it, it had been the highest testing film that either company had ever had, so much so that they were like, we're gonna do movies with you for the next 10 years. Faith-based movies. We had other scripts that were lined up to do. Walden Media got involved. Universal Studios got involved. This was, like, I was set. I had finally truly made it in Hollywood out of Elgin, Illinois. And then Friday morning, when the movie released, you can see the numbers come in and you can actually project instantly how it's gonna do, and it was a total bomb. It was a complete failure. And within 2 hours, I went from a director with a very bright future to a director with no future. And they all just went back to doing what they wanted to do anyway. They just, you know, apparently are dipping our toes in the faith-based waters didn't work, gonna go back to horror films and wrestling. And I was home alone with my wife at an extreme low point. Not Detroit Lions low, but a low point.
Yeah. By the way, he is a truth teller.
Yes.
Sorry.
Yeah. This whole story was just a setup for that moment, so I actually have nothing more to say.
By the way, you should have said, what's the question again?
Yeah. Right. So, but I was at this real low point, and my wife and I were crying and praying and confused and hurt because this had obviously been so God-led, and I just didn't get it. Well, then we had this ray of hope that came just in the form of God really pressing on my wife's heart. And I believe that she is in tune at times, many times even more than I am, when it comes to just feeling the Spirit. And you know, we're Baptists, so we don't hear, you know, God's voice audibly, but it felt as though, as clear as if it had been audible, as my wife was so pressed on her heart, two things. Number one was the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And God pushed her to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Open your Bible and read that story is what he was clearly pressing on her heart. And then the second thing he was pressing on her heart was this phrase, I do impossible math. I do impossible math. We didn't know what that meant. We looked into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We read it again. And spoiler alert, this is kind of what led to The Chosen, a show about Christ coming from a different perspective, is that we saw things, even though I'd heard this story hundreds of times, we saw things that we hadn't considered before. And it was this. Jesus knew exactly what needed to be done to lead to a miracle, meaning he was actually responsible for what required the miracle. The disciples came to him and said, the people are starving and we need to send them home. And he said, no, if we send them home, they're gonna faint along the way. I had never really remembered that part of the story. And it was his fault. He had been talking for so long, they were so hungry. He was the one who got them to the point where they were so hungry, there was no choice but a miracle. He got them to that place. But then here's the really interesting part. He could have waved his hand and had fish and loaves appear in everyone's laps instantly. That would have been actually very easy for him to do. But he had the disciples go find food, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had them assemble it. When he multiplied it, he then had them go distribute it. He had them do everything that they didn't need him for, so that the only thing left was the thing that only he could do. And that truth stuck with us, and we weren't sure what exactly it meant, but it was really percolating with us. Combined with this phrase, I do impossible math, we thought, oh, maybe God's telling us that the box office numbers are gonna magically turn around this weekend, and we're gonna show these atheists in Hollywood, our partners, they're gonna get blown away, and this miracle is gonna be done, and we're gonna lay our fleece out, and God's gonna just do this crazy miracle, because he does impossible math. Didn't happen. The numbers never changed, got worse, actually, over the next couple weeks. But that night at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was on my computer and I was doing a 10-page memo, because that's kind of my thing is I analyze and I control and I have vision, and then when I execute the vision or don't execute the vision, I analyze it. 10-page paper about what went wrong and why. What I did wrong, what my partners did wrong, everything that went wrong to cause this devastating bomb, the biggest failure of my career. And a Facebook message popped up on my computer at 4 a.m. from someone that I've never even met, just a Facebook friend who I've talked to maybe once a year. Didn't say hello or anything. All it said was, remember, it's not your job to feed the 5,000. It's only your job to provide the loaves and fish. And my... My first thought was my computer recording what I had been doing that day and what my wife and I had been talking about? Because it was that bizarre. And I said to him, what are you doing up at 4 a.m? And he said, well, I'm in Romania. I'm on a different time zone. I'm here doing some ministry. And I said, why did you send me that? And he said, I don't know. God told me to tell you that. And my life now is defined by who I was before that moment and who I was after that moment. Because I knew God was real more than ever, and I knew that he was in this. And I, for the first time in my life, or at least for the first time in my career, was perfectly willing to never make another movie again if that's what God wanted. I truly then, in that moment, and in the corresponding next couple weeks, reached that place of joy that only those of you who have it can understand. That's different from happiness. I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy to have a completely uncertain future. I loved making movies, but I had that joy that comes from, like, I'm willing to do whatever. I'm willing to not do this even, because my job now is only to provide the loaves and fish, and it's his job to deal with the results. And that's what made me open-minded to, and I promise I'll wrap this up in just a moment, but that's what made me open-minded to what came next, which was another short film for my church. I didn't have a feature film lined up anymore. We didn't have partners with millions of dollars to finance it. And so I decided, let's do another thing for my church. I've had this idea for a while about a short film about the birth of Christ from the perspective of the shepherds. Stories of Jesus from the perspective of those who actually encountered him. And as someone who's grown up in the church and heard all these stories so many times, I thought, I kind of want to tell this story again, but for the first time. Like, to make it feel like you're hearing it for the first time, because it's not different, but it's from a different perspective. And so I did this short film, and while I was doing it, it felt really good. I was like, this is exciting, and this is going to work for our church. Again, long story short, this short film got in the hands of a distribution company who loved it. And while I was making the short film, I had got this idea for a show. And again, we can talk about that in a moment, but this idea for a show from this idea of characters who actually met Christ and doing it from their perspective. They heard the idea for the show. They said, we want to do it. And I thought, that's awesome. This is great. Wow, God has really come through. And then they said, we want to raise the money through crowdfunding. And I got depressed because crowdfunding never works. It rarely works. It's usually for really small projects. And you saw this a little bit in the video, but the all-time crowdfunding record was $5.7 million from several different projects that were famous and that had big fan bases, and we had nothing, and I was coming off a big career failure. And they said, we should get this little short film you did for your church and put it out on Facebook and use that to raise all this money. And the money that we would need for a season of The Chosen was as much or more than the all-time crowdfunding record. And over the course of the next year, we raised over $10 million from over 19,000 people around the world. Thank you. And all based on, again, these little loaves and fish that I did for my church. And the reason that I was even open-minded to doing it, I would never have considered that in a million years if it wasn't for this notion of loaves and fishes. It's not my job anymore to worry about feeding the 5,000. And this applies to everyone in this room, whatever career path or ministry path you're in. This notion of feeling like your job is to get the 5,000 fed, that's not it. Your job is to make sure that the loaves and fish that you do provide are as good and healthy as they can be. And mine came from this thing that I did for my church. And that's what led to that. The moment of pain, yes, was big, but it was instantly followed by God saying, I'm in this. I'm in, even in this pain. and I may have even caused it, just like I caused the hunger that led to the need for the fish.
Look, at the journey to God's work, the journey to God's touch, the journey to God's miracle is always a journey that requires valleys, rocks, shadows, storms, and mountains, and then yet another valley. And we get lost in the circumstance of the moment instead of trusting the God who understands all of our moments. And I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest impacts of your story to me, I don't know about for you guys, is that, I mean, he's been experiencing God and God's touch, and God's been using him, and he's a Baptist. I don't know. It's crazy, but just a thought. Yes. Don't take it too
That's
personally.
The biggest miracle.
Yeah, the biggest miracle is that. Yeah. So you've told us a little about The Chosen. It's the story being told again for the first time through the character's eyes. We're being able to touch it and all of that. But to tell me now, as a filmmaker, going through this journey, understanding that it's not about being a great filmmaker, it's really about, you know, honoring God through these films and impacting lives. What's the goal that you have as a Christian filmmaker for The Chosen? It's going to be a multi-year series. You're going to be telling the Bible. It's highly excellent. But what's your goal?
Yeah, the goal, I think, is twofold. And the good thing is we've already started to see fruition in this. I think when God gives you a goal, and this time my goal was, again, not for the results. It was for making sure that I had the impact, the spiritual impact on the viewer. And so the first four episodes of The Chosen, which we finished, and we'll talk about in a minute that we're showing later today, but the first four episodes which we finished and have been out for a few months, those episodes came from this desire and this belief that if you can see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, you can be impacted and changed in the same way that they were. And one of the great things about the Gospels is they have these, you know, all these wonderful, wonderful stories. But they're only a couple verses long. I mean, it's interesting when you've heard them so many times, you feel like you go back to the Bible and read them and you assume that they're these long stories, and they're not. And they didn't see fit to give you all the details of these people's lives. But those details did exist. And my wife ended up writing with her writing partner, and I contributed a little bit as well, a devotional book based on the show, but of course based more on the Bible. It's called The Chosen, 40 Days with Jesus, and it's this devotional book. Because the goal, as you're asking, for me, the show isn't the end game. Life change is the end game. And the devotional takes you deeper into the show and deeper into these stories. And it's all about the notion of seeing Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him. And the term we use in the devotional is called the before. Every person who's encountered Christ, either 2,000 years ago or today, has the same before. There's who you were before you encountered Christ, and then who you were when you encountered him, and then who you were afterwards. And we're wanting to get into that before. And in these first four episodes, we explore the lives of Simon Peter and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene and Andrew, Simon's brother, and Matthew the tax collector, one of the most hated people in the entire region. And those people had different stories, but similar befores. They all needed a Messiah desperately. Even the one like Nicodemus, who was a lifelong believer in God and a religious man. And so what's been happening is the people who watch these episodes can identify with at least one of those characters. And then when they get to encounter Jesus, when Jesus shows up, it's even that much more impactful, because unlike a lot of other Jesus projects, many of which I've loved, we're not just necessarily going from miracle to miracle, Bible verse to Bible verse, where you just get a taste of these people and the main character is Jesus, who's really hard to identify with, for me at least, as the sinless Son of God. It's hard for me to kind of see him and identify with that main character, which is what you tend to like to do when you're watching a show. So that is what the goal is to get people to experience life change. Then the second one, too, is just, you know, you've talked about this, is really trying to impact the pop culture conversation to where Christian material is just as prevalent as non-Christian material. You know, I was inspired to do this show after I was binge-watching Breaking Bad. I'm sorry if I'm not allowed to say that in church, but it seems okay. You guys seem pretty cool. You're cool. Even though you're Michiganders, it's all right. But I was binge-watching Breaking Bad, and I'm like, why are all the shows that I'm binge-watching, there's nothing for Christians. I mean, there's nothing that I can really sink my teeth into as a believer. And then seeing a show like Breaking Bad or all these shows that have binge watch parties all over the world and Game of Thrones and these things where people are binging. Binging is defined as a compulsive indulgence. And I'm thinking, if we're going to binge on anything, we should binge on Christ and binge on the stories of the Gospels. Thank you. And so I'd love for The Chosen to become a show that is binge-watched, and it's proven to be, that's been happening over the last few months, binge-watch, just like any other show. But in this case, now you're actually getting real truth. And so hopefully this is the beginning. The Chosen isn't just the only show that could do this. This is the beginning of more shows like that.
Well, I have to tell you, I mean, I'm a testimonial, didn't even want to watch the thing. And I binge-watched the first four, can't wait for the next part to come out. So it's really compelling, and it's not redundant. It's showing the before of very different people that all of us can identify, and it surprises us, which is really cool. But can you just maybe share your goals, you know, to impact people's lives and to see their lives changed and their views changed? Do you have like a story of that happening?
Yeah, in fact, I'm gonna pull out my phone here real quick because I actually got a Facebook message yesterday from someone, and this is the thing that's interesting about this one is we've heard from plenty of people who've said, oh, I came to Christ because of this show, or my friend, I showed it to my friend and they came closer to Christ. This one, though, I think reflects something that is a little bit more nuanced, but really what we're hoping to have happen, is I've been surprised by how many messages we've gotten from parents. I didn't expect this show to be appealing to teens and younger, because there's nothing inappropriate about it, but it's a show about adults, and it feels like an adult show. And it's a little bit more nuanced than the typical Jesus Project. We're not just portraying the Bible verses, we're giving the historical and context as well. And yet we've been hearing from parents constantly. And I got this message yesterday that was really moving to me just because of what it represents. And she said this, we had just seen a faith-based film, I don't need the name, but said it was a sweet little movie with a great message, but, well, the obvious. It lacked in so many ways. It's disheartening sometimes to have Christian films being released to the public that fall short quality-wise. The second background of this story is that my eldest daughter is fighting with her faith. That being said, when I said I wanted us to watch The Chosen as a family, she was very hesitant, like you. See, you're very similar to an 18-year-old girl who
doesn't
like... I'm
struggling with my faith right now, too. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah, she has good reasons for not wanting to watch it. You didn't. So, sorry.
Woo!
Sorry.
Yep, he's a Baptist.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Sorry. When I said I wanted us to watch The Chosen as a family, she was more than hesitant. I said, look, we'll just watch one this weekend, and then we can watch the rest later. As the show began, the eldest was distracted by getting a snack, looking at her phone, etc. But as the show progressed and as she watched the characters, she was drawn in. And the moment Jesus arrived, she was wiping tears from her eyes. Needless to say, we binged Jesus. We watched all four episodes that night and had amazing conversation. So that right there, that's the goal. Yeah. I want people, thank you. I want people to have something that they can, that their kids, that they're a whole new generation of students or young people who can see an authentic Jesus that maybe they might not have known otherwise, or people who've been in the church before and maybe again didn't see an authentic Jesus, maybe saw a pretty version of this story that's not maybe as raw or authentic and real, that they can actually have something that they would watch and enjoy, and then course, in partnership with churches like you, be discipled towards knowing the Creator.
Yeah, it's just awesome. Would you please give a great thanks to Dallas Jenkins? Really appreciate it, Dallas. Awesome. I have to tell you, it thrills me that the times are changing in such a positive way as it relates to this. And some of you might be going, this was interesting, it was compelling, and I want you to remember that the greatest impacts come out of the narratives that God authors in real people's lives. The Bible is mostly told in story. And a lot of people may want to, yeah, okay, this is great, this is interesting, but I mean, why would we just have a conversation with a guy who's doing this filmmaking? Because you see, God does his best work when he writes through the life of someone's story and narrative, and we can learn so much from it. We can learn from his talk about the feeding of the 5,000. We can learn that God gets us to where he wants us, not through all sunshine and roses, but through the valley. And we can trust, we really can. And when he takes away our great dream, he's actually trying to lead us to his great dream, which is better than anything we could dream. And these are things you can take away. And another reason we do a weekend like this is because it absolutely fits our mission as a church. Some of you are newer, some of you are older. Our mission is 16 words. Wake the world up to Jesus, because Jesus is the only hope this world has, and we need to wake the world up to Jesus. And how are we going to do it? By showing them his love, and then when they're compelled by that love, to tell them his truth, and then involve them. And that's exactly what The Chosen does, and stories like Dallas's do. They wake us up anew to Jesus. We see his love in all new and compelling ways. We experience his truth in ways and from angles that we don't get to look at normally, and it invites us to involvement. And I've been a Christian a very long time and a pastor for close to 40 years. And watching this woke me up in new ways to Jesus. I saw Jesus in ways I hadn't seen him before. It helped me to see his love through a new lens. Here's truth from a new angle and invite me to new involvement. It refreshed me. And here at Northridge, we're wanting to do this in your life. And when God starts authoring a new means, we want to put it in your hands so that you can experience this too. It's not just about getting you in seats here. This is about helping you to wake up to Jesus. And so they've been so kind. They're going to do a live screening here at Northridge this afternoon. At all of our campuses, the screening's going to happen at 3:30. And I want to encourage you to invite your friends, invite your family, not just believers, atheists, agnostics. People are waking up to Jesus as they see him in a new way. And be here for that screening. And we'll have some announcements about how you can go further than the screening. But to end the weekend, I want to remind you of a truth. And the truth is that just before Jesus left the earth, he gave us our mission as his followers. I mean, whether we're lawyers, teachers, factory workers, retired or in ministry, he gave us our mission as his followers. And whatever we are vocationally, we're to be his witnesses. We're to experience his story. We're to live his story. We're to then tell his story, and that becomes our story. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in the Bible. It says, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you're filled with Jesus' Spirit, you'll be his witnesses, his storytellers, by how you live and what you share in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and to experience and live and tell his story. We have to experience his story. So here at Northridge, we never want you to come and leave without being challenged to wake up to Jesus. So let me ask you, I mean, have you experienced his story? Are you living his story? Are you sharing his story in this world? And I just want to remind you, because most of us aren't at least 100%, if at all. It takes faith to do that. Now, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I mean, we really need to dig into and get into God's word, which is what The Chosen is about, helping you to hear it and see it and live it in brand new ways so your faith can grow. It's what next week's series that begins is about, Origins, to help the Bible not just be read, but come alive in your life and to see it. And it takes faith to live out his story, to share his story. And it also takes one other thing. It takes a choice. And there, maybe it's your first time here or listening to one of our weekends or watching it. Maybe it's your thousandth, but there are people who can sit here for a decade and never make the choice. And I want to encourage you, make the choice. Make the choice, because that's where life begins to change. Your story becomes what God wants it to become. We have a prayer team that meets up here right after the service, and if you'd like to talk to someone about this, or you'd like to have someone lead you in prayer to open your life up to Christ, please come up. But what I want to do is, I want you to know that my passion is for you to know Christ in new ways and at new levels in your life. And so I'm going to ask you to stand so I can pray over you before we end. So would you do that? Father in heaven, I thank you for each and every individual gathered in this campus setting, in our other two campus settings, and those who right now are praying with us from around the world online. God, I pray for each of them. You love them inside and out from beginning to end, and you love them so much that in spite of all of our failures, you sent Jesus to live the perfect life, to die in our place for our sins and imperfections, and then to rise again to give us a chance for new life. And I pray that each and every one here would ultimately, by faith, make the choice to open their life to you. I pray that many would do it now. But God, my prayer is that each and every one of us would see you, live you, experience you, share you in the world. My prayer is that each and every one of us will experience your joy, even in moments of unbelievable sadness and unhappiness, as Dallas shared with us. My prayer is that all of us would know Jesus, his love, light, forgiveness, and hope, and that then we would share it with the world. Bless each person here, each person experiencing this, and God, bless the chosen and that project. And may it help your story go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and finally change this culture from darkness to light. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, if God's working in your life and you'd like to go further in prayer, the prayer team's up here screening this afternoon. I hope you'll be here, and we'll see you at Origins next week. God bless you.